Today is Peace Sunday. It is recognized among the Peace Churches and Peace Denominations, which include the Mennonite Brethren. And globally, we recognize today as Peace Sunday, a call to pray and advocate for peace as peacemakers in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our communities where we work or play. As some of you know, we've been going through the book of Romans, and in particular, where we were going to go next, which was in Romans chapter 5, the first verse actually really resonates with this theme of peace, as it says in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we are restored to peace." And that word peace there is actually the word shalom, which is more than just the absence of conflict or calmness or tranquility, but it's actually referring to the wholeness that God restores us in our wholeness with Him, with one another, with Him, people, and our creation through our Lord Jesus Christ. As I already mentioned this morning, we definitely do not live right now in a season of or a time of tranquility, and we do see conflicts arising more and more across the world. And we are then wondering to ourselves, you know, how do we continue to deal with some of what's going on and the tensions and excess and some of these anxieties that we may have from the peace that we, for the dis-ease that we see in our world today. We recognize that the reality of our Christian life is that while we enjoy the peace that comes from being made right with God, as this verse has already stated, justified by faith, which means we're no longer under judgment and face God's punishment for humanity's rejection and rebellion against Him, we still live in this broken world, evidenced by war, homelessness, substance abuse, human trafficking, food insecurity, on and on and on it goes. Well, to address this brokenness of our world today, the image of peace and reconciliation that we're encouraged to lean into, which is provided by the Mennonite World Conference as they were thinking through the theme of peace this year, they actually referred to the Japanese art of kintsugi, or golden joinery. And here you can see a lady in Japan, and this is what she's working on in terms of trying to repair broken pottery. It's actually a centuries-old talent or skill of using a special lacquer made from tree sap, dusted with powdered gold, silver, or platinum. Once completed, the beautiful seams of gold glint in the conspicuous cracks of each repaired piece, as you can see in this image here, giving it a really one-of-a-kind experience. What was once a broken vessel is now more beautiful than the original. And this really gives us, I think, a picture of what God's restoration in us today, as we were once also broken vessels that have been restored by the power of God, representing the gold that has brought us back into wholeness, so that we're again more beautiful than the original. This is the vision of peacemaking that we're drawing from our key verses today, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7 and Haggai chapter 2 verse 9. That God's broken vessel, the world and everything in it, will be restored with the application of the treasure in jars of clay and display God's glory greater than its original form. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. This really reveals a powerful and humbling truth of the Christian faith. The treasure we have in Christ and how it shines through our fragility. Just as peace is fragile, He placed this ability for peace in fragile vessels. The treasure He's obviously referring to is the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, which we covered in Romans chapter 3. That in His death, our sins, in His death, our sins are forgiven. And that in Christ's resurrection is our hope and His ongoing work of redemption in this world. This treasure, this gospel, is the very presence of God made manifest through the Holy Spirit within us. It is the knowledge of God's love, grace, and truth revealed to us through Christ. In other words, this treasure is not something material or fleeting. It is the eternal and priceless reality of knowing God through Jesus. This is the treasure that has been entrusted to us as believers, not because we deserve it, but because of God's incredible mercy and grace. Now, Paul says this treasure is placed in jars of clay. This is a powerful image, especially when we remember that in Paul's day, clay pots were ordinary, fragile, and easily broken. It's interesting this morning, just in a few minutes in chatting and his trip, and he was showing me pictures of his time in Marrakesh, and right there he shows a picture. He showed me a picture of all these discarded jars of clay that they still use today. And they were used even back then, you know, for everyday uses of carrying water, for storage. But they weren't valued for their strength or durability. Once they were broken, they were just discarded. They were cheap, easily replaced, and prone to crack under pressure. What Paul is saying here is profound. The greatest treasure of all, God's glory, salvation, and power, is placed in fragile, earthen vessels like us. We as humans are like jars of clay. As I get older, and I know I'm not trying to make fun of those of us who are much older than I am, but we recognize that as we age, we become frail, we become vulnerable, and we feel temporary. Our bodies wear out, our minds can falter. We face suffering, hardship, and even death. But here's the amazing truth, that God has chosen to place His treasure within us despite our fragility. This is good news. This choice actually reveals God's wisdom and grace. He didn't choose golden vessels, strong and permanent, to contain His glory. He chose vessels that would show the surpassing greatness of His power. Vessels that are cracked and fragile, to make it clear that it's not about the strength of the vessel, but about the strength of the treasure that's inside. Paul tells us why God has chosen to place this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The ultimate purpose of our lives as believers is to point to God's glory. God has chosen to work through weak, imperfect vessels so that there is no mistake that the power comes from Him and not from us. When others see us, they're meant to see God's grace and restoration work in us, making us whole. That we experience this peace, as I said already, the shalom, the wholeness of God who restores us to, as I said, wholeness. And that we then, as peacemakers, this is our call as Christ's people, as peacemakers, when we endure trials, when we forgive those who hurt us, and we know that's very hard to do, when we love in difficult circumstances because we know that there's just times where we just can't love or we feel we can't love others, when we live with joy in the face of suffering, it is not our strength that's on display, but God's strength working through us. which allows us to endure trials, which allows us to forgive when we don't feel like forgiving, and allows us to love when we don't feel like loving. Interestingly, speaking about strength, a symbol of strength for the Israelites was Solomon's temple. And the belief was, as long as God resided there, they would remain strong. The whole idea behind building such a magnificent temple was to prove to the world, or show to the world, that the universe, the God of the universe, was with the people of Israel. In a sense, it was, you know, the whole idea was, my dad is bigger than your dad. So in this case, it was, my God is bigger than your God, and this is where he is, and this is where he resides. And so, you know, you need to be living in fear of us. Or the other opposite is, look how blessed we are because the God of the universe is in this magnificent temple that we have built. However, due to Israel's disobedience, and you can read this through 1 and 2 Kings, the temple, the first temple, was destroyed when the Babylonians came and attacked and basically took over Israel, and they destroyed the first temple. And here we have, in the book of Haggai, he writes in a time after the Israelites had returned from the Babylonian exile. Under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the people had begun the difficult task of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, which had been destroyed decades earlier. This first temple, built by King Solomon, was a magnificent structure, and the people of Israel took great pride in it. But now, as they return from exile, the people were faced with the task of rebuilding a much smaller and more modest temple, which is now, you can see, the next version, which is the second temple. Now, I don't know about you, but that still looks pretty magnificent to me too. However, compared to what it was to the first temple, to the Israelites who built it, it was, again, much smaller and more modest temple. It only looks big because of all the courtyards and everything around it, but we're just talking about that main building in the middle there. That's the second temple. And that is the temple that Jesus then says, you know, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. But I'm getting ahead of myself. The new temple, though important, seemed insignificant in comparison to the glory of the former one. Many of the older generation who remember the splendor of Solomon's temple wept when they saw the new foundation. It was so sad. It wasn't as big, it wasn't as glorious as the previous one. Somehow, it felt like God's glory was gone from this second temple. It is this moment of discouragement that God speaks through the prophet Haggai, encouraging the people of God, the people of Israel, with a word of hope. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. It's like, you know, going from a 6-bedroom mansion to like a 2-bedroom, you know, bungalow. And this is the word that Haggai is basically saying. The second house is actually going to be better than the first house. Well, I don't know about you, but this prophecy, this promise, seems counterintuitive. How could the new temple, with a smaller size and less grandeur, be more glorious than Solomon's temple? And the key to understanding this prophecy lies not in its outward appearances, but in the nature of God's presence and his plans for the future. Haggai is actually prophesying that the future glory of this new temple lies not in its rebuilding. God is not concerned with external magnificence or human standards of glory. In fact, throughout Scripture, we see that God's glory is not found by physical buildings or structures. God's glory is revealed through His presence, His works, His covenant, and His people. If you read through the Old Testament, and you see, it was David's plan, right, to actually build the temple. And he wanted to do it because he felt that he needed to build a place that would basically show the glory of God. Now, all of that time before that point, the temple had actually always been moving around. It was always temporary. They would move to one place, they would set it up, worship God, tear it down, move over to another place, build it up, set it up, and there you go. So it was always meant to be movable. It was never meant to be this permanent fixture, which is what David wanted it to be. And of course, when David couldn't do it, because of the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba, that his son Solomon would then take on this role to try and build this temple. But once again, it really wasn't about establishing God's glory, though that's what Solomon intended. When you read in his prayer of the dedication of the temple, it ended up becoming this place where, again, it was, I just want to show off that this is where our God resides. And if you want to meet God, then you come to this temple, because that's where our God is. Of course, as New Testament believers, we understand the temple of God is no longer a building in Jerusalem. The temple is now the people of God, the church, the body of Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" This church is called to be a living temple, a place where God's glory is manifest, where His peace reigns, as Haggai writes, "And in this place I grant peace." Everywhere you go, you are the temple of God that exudes peace. Isn't that great? Right? This is a profound and important aspect of the prophecy. Peace is one of the central promises in the whole Testament, and it's intricately tied to God's presence. For the Israelites, shalom was understood as peace in their relationship with God, peace in relationships with one another, and peace in their land. The promise of peace in this passage is a promise of God's favor and restoration. Even though the second temple was smaller and more humble, the peace would come through God's presence would be greater than any material splendor when Jesus came. His promise, however, was also pointing towards a greater fulfillment. While the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem did bring a peace and restoration to the people of Israel, because they were finally back in their homeland, and once again they could worship God freely, the prophecy ultimately finds its fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's peace, God's restoration, God's wholeness. He is the true temple, the place where heaven and earth meet, and in Him, we find the ultimate peace, peace with God and peace within ourselves and peace with one another. In John chapter 2, verse 19 to 21, Jesus declared that He is the temple, and it is through Him that true peace is established, not only for Israel, but for all people. For us today, the promise of peace is just as relevant. We live in a world filled with unrest, as already mentioned, but we also have personal struggles, social divisions, and we've witness political turmoil. But in Christ, we have a peace that surpasses all understanding. Philippians 4, verse 7. We're able to live in this world despite all of this unrest because we find our peace not in external circumstances, but in the presence of God that is with us through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, you and I are like jars of clay, fragile and imperfect. Anybody here believe that we're perfect? No. Are we just monuments of strength? No. We know that there are times in our lives where we are fragile and imperfect. And yet we're restored with this priceless treasure, the very glory of God revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were once broken vessels, but we are now beautiful than the original. The treasure of the gospel is not for us to hoard or to hide. It is for us to share, to live out, and to display for the world to see as peacemakers. Thank you, Nola, for that last song there. Perfect. I know the God. There's a God and there's a Holy Spirit that joins our hearts. Because I didn't give you that song. You picked the song. And it speaks to this final thought here. We live in the present with the assurance that God's peace and glory is already at work in us and through us. And together with God, our lives, our worship, our relationships, and our actions can bring glory to God and demonstrate His peace to a world in desperate need of both. In a couple of weeks here, on December the 4th, I want to show you this event that we're going to be hosting here at Killarney Park. I'm sure you all are very aware of what has happened in Israel and the continued war with Hamas. We are very privileged to host, together with the Peace and Reconciliation Network, which is part of the World Evangelical Alliance. And we're going to be hosting Dr. Salim Munar, who's going to be coming here on December the 4th. He's actually here on a speaking tour about the journey of peace. And he's actually coming at the season of Advent. And he's talking about how Advent is this time where we look forward to not only remembering that Christ has already come, but Christ will return. And that this season that we're in, this waiting time, this Advent time, is a great opportunity to talk about peace in our world. And he himself is an Israeli Christian, but he also is involved in peace and reconciliation with Palestinians, both Muslims and Christians alike. And so I really invite you all to come on December the 4th and be a part of this speaking tour. It's going to be a public event, and so we may have folks from all walks of life and all different communities who may be present here that evening, who want to understand what is going on in Israel and this continued war in the Middle East, and how do we as Christians, as the body of Christ, not just here in Langley, not just here in Vancouver, but in Canada, as we are, because there's a lot of, polarity about, you know, who do we support in this war. And it's not really about supporting either Israel or Palestine, but really it's calling for peacemaking and reconciliation between the two. And so I do invite you to come and participate in this event. It's on, like I said, December the 4th. It's a Wednesday night, and I really hope you'll join me and Dr. Salim Munar and the Peace and Reconciliation Network team for this, I think, very important speaking time that is just right for this moment in time and place that we're living in. Will you join me in prayer as we pray, as we close this time? Lord, Father God, we thank you, Father, that you use broken vessels. And Lord, that you restore us with the glory, with your glory through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we take this image with us today of this broken pottery that has been restored with these golden minerals, Lord, and they come out more beautiful than when they were originally created. I thank you, Lord, of the restorative work that you've done in us that allows us to experience true peace and true reconciliation with you and with one another. And Lord, that image goes forth with us as we are called to be your people who are peacemakers. And Lord, how do we move us, motivate us, inspire us to be involved in peacemaking wherever we are, wherever you have called us to, whoever you have called us to, both in our work lives, school lives, our neighborhoods. And Lord, we do pray and ask that you will let your glory shine through us. Lord, the world will not know peace until your people of God also understand and know peace in our lives. Because that is what people are looking for today. People who are seeking peace in this unrest and turmoil. And Lord, we have that answer. We know that true peace resides in your Son, Jesus. So Lord, may you use us, may you bless us, may you guide us, Lord, into peacemaking wherever we may go. In Jesus' name we pray. Or actually, in Jehovah Shalom we pray. Amen.